Let's open our Bibles together to the book of Philippians, the epistles. There's one epistle to the Philippians, at least that is in our Bibles. Let's turn to the epistle to the Philippian church. We're going to consider in our first message this morning, under the theme of our lives as Christians, the doctrine of godly contentment. Last week, I appreciate your patience as I opened up a fire hydrant, as seemed, with expounding on the doctrine of God and the Holy Trinity as found in our confession of faith. I noted that you young ones, you did a very good job of taking all that information in and patiently going through that. And today we come down to a little bit more of a practical issue, and that is godly contentment. And I hope right away that you will see what you believe about God, what you believe about who He is, what He's capable of doing that we learned last week, greatly applies in your everyday life, especially regarding this particular topic of contentment. We're going to consider this morning together under five things you see on the board. We want to first allow Scripture to define for us what is contentment. We don't want the world to tell us what contentment is. What does the Scriptures teach us contentment is? And men of the church, I'd like for you to jump in and read some of those Scriptures that you see there. So we're going to define contentment. Secondly, we're going to consider what are some enemies of contentment that we need to resist. Thirdly, how do we learn contentment? Fourthly, look at an exhortation, and then fifthly, seek to apply what we've talked about and what we've learned in Scripture. So godly contentment is what we have before us this morning, beloved. Let's look together at the epistle from the inspired Apostle Paul to the Philippian church as it's found in chapter 4, verse 11. Paul, writing to them and exhorting this early church in the context of being unified, enduring one another and going through difficulties, he comes to this exhortation. In other words, Paul is going to tell them something that he himself is seeking to employ in his own life. That's one thing we appreciate about the Apostle Paul, is because the Apostle Paul, at times, he gives these very lofty exhortations, these very high callings. But then when we look at Paul's life, we see that this is a man enabled by Christ, by the same saving grace that saved us, who is really walking the path that he's calling you and I to walk. In other words, he's not on the outside, sitting on the sidelines, asking us to do things that he himself hasn't already done or is also doing at that moment. Let's pick up in verse 10. It kind of picks up a new thought in this general overall exhortation. He's seeking, he's admonishing the church. He says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." In other words, you had a desire to come and minister to me in prison, but you just lacked the opportunity to do so. "Not that I speak in respect of want." Here we see the modesty of Paul coming through. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. I have learned, he said, "in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." So as we're seeking to define contentment, and we're using Philippians 4:11, at least the latter half of it, to help us as a springboard get into the definition, we see immediately Christian contentment is being at peace, being at a settled place, even in very difficult circumstances. In this context, Paul's in prison. Paul is in a place where he has not done anything wrong, brother. He has been ministering the good tidings of the gospel of Christ. There have been many people who have mocked him. There have been many people who have lied about him. Many people who were greedy for filthy lucre, who were concerned that their business of idol making would be jeopardized by this new religion that Paul appeared to be teaching. What? So out of greed, they wanted to lay hands upon him and get rid of him and his message that could impact their business. Paul was totally innocent. Totally innocent. We've noticed in the life of Paul, because of the declaration by Christ and his calling as an apostle, that it was part of the decreative plan of God to place Paul before rulers, before Gentile kings, so that he could not say, "Hey, I'm being treated unfair. This isn't right. I haven't done anything wrong," etc., etc. No, he was put into prison. He knew, with a calling on his life, to be able to share and to communicate the gospel to all these pagan kings and governors. And so with that big focus that the Apostle Paul, by God's grace, understood, he rested in that prison cell with contentment. And so the first step in defining Christian contentment is what? Understanding that even in very complicated, uncomfortable circumstances that are totally outside of our control. Here there was the Roman soldiers who were confining him to a prison. Paul had no choice. He still understood ultimately that those soldiers were still God's soldiers. They still were in the hands of the Almighty God who had called him to this ministry of the gospel. So defining the gospel, first of all, we see that Paul was at peace with things totally outside of his control. But we have on the board another selection of scripture from Philippians. Let's look at that to get another insight. We're here in Philippians 4. And let's read here verses 4 through 6. Brother Mark, how about you read this one? And then the one, 1 Timothy 6:6. Brother Aaron, if you'd be prepared to read that one. And then AJ, how about you read Hebrews 13:5? And Isaac, you read the last one there, Psalms 34:4. Okay, so let's read out loud, so for the benefit of everyone, they can hear us. What's the second? You could say step, Brother Cox, that we see here in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6-7, which helps us kind of define contentment, the nature of contentment. What do we see there? Now, you may, in your notes, have other things related to the nature of Christian contentment that perhaps the Lord didn't reveal to me in my studies. So I'm going to give you what I'm seeing in this from the words, you know, studies, what the Greek means and things like that. But I want you to also write your own list of the nature of Christian contentment. We're trying to define what is contentment from the Scriptures. What I see here in verse 6 is, part of the nature of contentment, part of one of the keys of having the attitude and the heart of Paul that we just read in verse 11, of understanding that while he's even in prison, that he can be at peace, is in verse number 6, his expectations rest not in his desires, but in the Lord's. Be careful for nothing. Beloved, in my own Christian walk, and I hope that any of us in here with the amount of years behind us in our Christian journey with the Lord Jesus Christ could raise our hand and say, how many times have we frustrated our own Christian contentment with our being too careful for something, allowing our desires or our expectations brought into any situation to trump what the Lord providentially is doing? And then immediately, when my desires, when my concern for something begins to not shape up, not work out, not goes according to my plan, immediately, what happens? I grow discontent. I start shifting away my focus upon the God of all situations, the God of my life, the Savior of my life, and I begin to focus on what? That obstacle that's in the way. And it becomes amplified. Now, what could be perhaps some of the things that we amplify that we ought to not be amplifying when we should be focusing on the God who's allowing that issue to be there or that person to be there? Well, they're innumerable. I think most of us would say that it's relationships, it's other people. Because one thing we learn very quickly, especially in marriage, is that we can't completely control another human being. Amen? People that are married? We come into, if we're doing it the right way, and I think in the context of our church, I don't know the dynamics of everyone, but I know for most of us, I think that we are first-generation Christians. Basically meaning we didn't have the nice, organized, structured Christian marital counseling plan before we got married. You know, we get married and there was not these contracts and these agreements and these things that were kind of structured by the Word of God that we both covenant and we agreed to, and we're accountable to a local church, and we're accountable to a pastor under the headship of Christ, so forth and so on. And we come into this marriage, you know, and they say, what happens? We start to wanting to, what, control one another. And then we can't control one another. And then the expectations are blown to smithereens. And then we're not content. And we start looking at pastors that we think are green or so forth and so on. So relationships can be one thing. That we can be too careful for certain things. And then what? Discontentment begins to settle in. Not only in a marital relationship, but another sphere that's probably more immediate for application before us this morning is a church. A church family. We come to a church and we begin to kind of get settled in, and based upon previous experiences, and I think that if we're all honest with ourselves, we all have been guilty of this to a certain degree, because of certain experiences we've had at other churches, or perhaps friendships we have with those who are in other churches, and we're hearing kind of what that church does or what this church down the street does, and we come into our church family and we have a certain desire and expectation that in and of itself may not be sinful. A particular ministry that is desired may in and of itself not be wrong. But since it's not there, you see, we're so careful, we're so desirous of, and it's not there, then we kind of what? Start wanting to grow discontented with what is there, what is being presented, what is, you know, being established as faithful. We have to be careful with that. And that's the immediate context that Paul's talking about here in Philippians 4, of Christians being content in order to promote a sense of harmony and a sense of unity in the local body. Because he understood very well that once discontentment is allowed to kind of get, sprouting and growing in a local body, it's not before long they begin to choke one another out like weeds. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. So the nature of contentment is being at peace with things that are outside of our control, being settled and at peace with things that are not, things that we can manipulate. That's another way of saying in control. But also at peace with understanding the expectations that I have need to be put on hold, and let me just be content, be pleased, be happy with what the Lord's doing now here at this point. Notice in verse number 6 too, the nature of contentment is maintained with prayers and supplications of thanksgiving. You know, I have always thought that most people desire to be happy. I just know my own life. I mean, I when I think of happiness, of joy, of looking on the brighter side of things, Brother Cox, you know, that aspect of happiness that's connected with optimism, I've always thought that most people want to be happy. But you know, I've discovered over the years, especially with my extended family relationships, I don't think all people want to be happy. I think especially those outside of Christ, they enjoy rather not being happy. It's almost like they're addicted to not being happy. They want to revolve in a circle around and around and around about how everybody else in society, everybody else in the family, have got them down and got them in the place where they're at. Right? And that's why they're unhappy. And they don't want to be anything but unhappy. But one of the keys of being content, one of the keys of being peace with being at peace in the sovereignty of God's plan for our lives is to be thankful for the things that He is doing. What's the old hymn say? Count your blessings one by one. And every morning we can't we? Despite how bad things are, we can still count our blessings, beloved. And when we stop doing that, and we're always looking on the things that aren't exactly the way we want based on our expectations, or maybe even biblical expectations. Maybe the expectations are really well-founded in Scripture, right? But they're still not being met, and we always just focus on that, we're not going to have any contentment. We're sabotaging our own contentment. So one of the keys of maintaining godly contentment in our lives is to give thanks for the things that we do have and not focus on the things that we don't have. All right, who's going to read 1 Timothy 6:6? Was that Brother Aaron? Yeah, read 1 Timothy 6:6.
But godliness with contentment is great gain.
It's great gain. Here's something about the nature of godly contentment that I want you to make sure those of you who are taking notes write in big letters. Contentment equals gain. In our Christian life, Levi, we are going in either one or two directions. We are moving forward or we're moving backwards. Right? Without contentment, if you want to allow yourself to be settled down in a place where you're discontent, you're okay with being discontent, you're fine with not recognizing some of the aspects that we're looking at in the nature of contentment that you're neglecting, you're not praying about, so forth and so on. Guess what? You're not going to grow in contentment. You're not going to gain contentment. It's not like it's osmosis and just one day it happens and you wake up the next day and say, oh, you know what, now I'm just totally content. No, the more you foster that heart attitude that things aren't the way I want them to be, this person's not meeting my expectation, this ministry's not meeting my expectation, these kids certainly are not meeting my expectation, I'm speaking to myself here. Guess what? You're never going to be content with those kids. You're never going to be content with that spouse. You ain't never going to be content with that pastor and that ministry. Why? Because you're not gaining contentment with the things that God has given you and has blessed you with. You know, a lot of us, Brother Cox, really just need to be picked up, flown over to the third world country like, you know, in the Sudans or Africa, dropped off for about a week. And I think that this whole aspect of godly contentment for people in the West will be solved pretty quick, don't you? After a few days, we'd be using the cell phone if we even had a signal, right? Come and get me. I'm so thankful for that running water. Pastor Doug, I'm so thankful for your outlong messages. Those are the best. Get me back in that air-conditioned or heated church. You get the point. All right, let's read the last, or no, Hebrews 13:5. Isaac, was that you, buddy? That did, or that was Aaron, sorry.
Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For ye have said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee.
Mm-hmm. I think that this aspect of the nature of contentment is being settled with possessions. Be content with the things there you have. It's closely connected to what we noted earlier about giving thanks for the things we have instead of the things we don't have. There was a brother speaking before church about the aspect of a Bible study he's involved in the book of Genesis, and how just going through that once again, he's done it a couple times, how it's just coming to the surface in his own heart, of course, as he's inwardly looking as his own role as a father, but then how we as a Christian community have tremendously failed in the area of fatherhood and of leading. And I bring that up to say that contentment, men of the church, moderation, men of the church, the young men of the church, how to control appetites, how to control emotions, how to control this, control that, be a disciplined young man, starts with us in the area of contentment, right? So, you know, fathers in the church, if every nickel I get and every dime I get, I want to go get the new flashy this, the flashy that. What am I teaching my son? What am I teaching my children? Then I'm not truly content with the things that I have, right? And we need to watch and be careful of that. All right, what about Psalms 37:4? Isaac, you got that one. Yeah, ultimately the nature of contentment is remembering that the Lord is the root and the source of all of our happiness. All of our happiness. I found myself this week giving to a young Christian adult who's in the process of making some of the most important decisions of their future life. And this is the number one anchor I kept nailing down. No matter where you end up from this point in your life, no matter what messed up choices you want to make because you're young and inexperienced, remember this. Your joy, your contentment, your happiness, your peace will not come, it cannot come, get this expectation out of your mind right now, from things you have, things you don't have, places you live, places you wish you could live. It doesn't come from that. And once you get that anchor nailed down, the rest is gravy. The rest is gravy. Right? God is the source of our contentment. No matter where we find ourselves. No matter what pasture we're serving in. I look at you young faces in this room today, and you guys are all different places. You know, Brother AJ, you're at a place, you're working and you're contributing and you're making some money for yourself, saving up. Noah and Levi, look at you guys, and Isaac too, no doubt. You guys are beginning to think about things you want to do. Natalie, Audrey, I look at you guys and I think, of course, you know, you're beginning to think about those next steps too in your young adult life. Lily, you know, now, you know, what pastors do is we get in a hole because now we got to name every kid. But so forgive me. But Lily, you know, you're getting to get married, so forth and so on. And guys, you have to just remember that as you're in these different places of life, there's different providential circumstances. You could say fences. There's fences. There's boundaries there. And be at peace with those. Be at peace with those boundaries at the age and at the level that God has you in your life, and be content, because there's things that you can do that maybe your parents can't do because maybe they don't have the time, they have other sets of responsibilities, so forth and so on. And so what I'm saying is that you have a great degree of the limited freedoms that you do have as young people to still find great contentment. Great contentment. I know that your hearts and your minds have goals and aspirations and things you want to do. But be content where God has you now in life. You're not missing anything, I promise you. You're not missing out on anything. Well, I took a little bit too long under that first heading of defining contentment, so we're going to have to speed it up a little bit and rush through the following ones. Christian contentment is, I hope we have discovered thus far, not only embracing with peace the providence of God, but even more fundamentally, it is embracing the God of our providences. The God of providence. For those of you that are following the Bible reading program of the church, we just come out of the book of Job, and that's what Job was teaching all about. Job was teaching not to focus on his condition, but the God who was controlling his condition. He was taught contentment. One old Puritan named Wilhelmius Brackel states in a helpful chapter based on a book that he wrote about contentment. He says, It is not a mental determination to keep ourselves satisfied. But listen to this. Job was taught this. And some of us are taught this in different ways. Early in our lives, later in our lives. It's not a matter of mental determination. I'm leaving out here today and I'm going to close my fists and I'm going to be content. No, it's a disposition of the soul. That's how the Puritans wrote. It's a disposition of the soul. Christ has brought you to the cross. He's shown you His love. He's shown you, if you've really been brought to the cross of Christ, how much you really don't deserve the grace. But He's given it to you. And now to whom much is given, much is expected. To whom much is given, indeed, much will be given to Christ. Why? Because I'm so humbled and thankful for what He's done for me. He's given me a new disposition of my soul. I'm curbed now from wanting it my way or the highway. And thus my expectations are what? They're squashed. I'm curbed and I'm slower now to want to nitpick at certain things that perhaps I don't like, that's robbing me of just commitment. Why? Because I'm waiting on Christ. I know that He'll work things out. It's a disposition, a conditioning of the soul that He does upon our conversion. Well, there's some things that are definitely working against us, right? And we see secondly here in our second heading, we need to resist the flesh, the devil, and the world. All three of these things, individual things, mind you, we can do a Bible study on those. They're enemies of contentment. We've already covered our flesh, I think. We don't need to look at that. But what about the devil? Well, the devil, we know in the garden right away, was sowing discord and discontentment, wasn't he? Nolan, God had given our first parents absolutely everything. The old theologians, they called this the covenant of works. And when I was in seminary, Dr. Mashley used to always say, he's not going to nitpick theological terms because it was a covenant of works, and it's okay to call it that because there were conditions. Do this and live, do this and die, right? So Adam had to work. He had to do something in order to live. And indeed, he would have lived, beloved, if he would have obeyed the covenant conditions. But in a real way, Dr. Masters used to always say, what was in the garden really was a covenant of life. God was giving everything to Adam. He gave Adam everything. He even gave him the food to eat. He provided everything for him. It was really very gracious of God. But nonetheless, Satan, his number one purpose was to make Adam not content with what God gave him. And so the author, ultimately, of all discontentment is Lucifer himself, is Satan himself. And this is manifested in the world when Satan, what, works in harmony and conjunction with a system that is controlled, that is operating for the purpose to breed within you and me the aggravated discontentments that already are within our breasts and these unsanctified areas of our flesh. They work in harmony. And this is particularly challenging for us in the West, isn't it? Because we have so much, but yet we never have enough. Right? And it's like a fire, is it not? Isn't discontentment, especially in a material sense, like a fire? You get a little bit, but it's not enough. So it keeps wanting to consume more and consume more and consume more. How can we learn then, moving on to our third heading, how could we learn regarding gaining contentment? Christian, contentment is learned when we genuinely and consistently and constantly look to Jesus. Why do you think that? Oh, we could give different reasons, but we look at the example and the ministry of Christ. And wherever He found Himself, He was content. The Bible teaches us He had nowhere to lay His head. The Bible teaches us that He was wronged by His own people. But He was still content. Still giving the Father thanks for things that He did have. With Spirit-worked repentance and faith, we discover what graciously we have in Christ, Colossians 2, 9 through 10. And when we do this, we learn to what? Place our peace in Christ. Well, this is how we learn contentment, to look to Christ. Wilhelmus Brackett, as I just mentioned in his book, he had another quote I'd like to share with you in this point of the lesson. If you have the all-sufficient One as your salvation, he says, are you then in still need of anything else? Is He not better to you than 1,000 worlds? Therefore, in learning contentment, speak and practice what Christ spoke and practiced. Jeremiah Burroughs, another Puritan, has a book called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. He said, a Christian finds satisfaction in their learning contentment in every circumstance by getting strength from another, by going outside of themselves to Jesus Christ. By his faith, acting upon Christ, and bringing the strength of Jesus into his own soul, he is thereby enabled to bear, to endure whatever God lays upon him by the strength that he finds in Jesus. Learning contentment, a key to learning contentment is to constantly, again and again, look to Jesus Christ. And so here we come to the exhortation. Beloved, do you and I, do we affirm, do we demonstrate that while looking to Jesus and abiding in Him, in His Word, under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that there is no reason for any discontentment whatsoever, but only true and growing contentment? Do we accept that? Are we willing to agree to this truth? Christ, as our good shepherd, church, He calls His people to confess, in fact, to praise, my cup runneth over. Are we saying that? Do we really believe that? This is the exhortation. Sometimes this is hard stuff because we can get in that ditch of self-pity. And we're not fully realizing just how much we have been blessed in Christ. Are we demonstrating this described today holy and happy contentment in our home, at our workplace, others who see us reacting to things, and outside of the walls of the church? Now, guys, I'm a father. Our kids have been little. I have a family. And I know how crazy it can be coming to church sometimes, right? But as Pastor Morton used to always say, sometimes people walk into church like their dog was just shot. Are we really exhibiting happy, holy contentment that our cups are overflowing? Especially what? We're gathering with other disciples who have said that same thing has happened in their life. Are we dragging into church, you know, looking like the most discontented people in the world with what Christ has given us? Again, exhorting us, beloved, to put our money where our mouth is about what we believed last week about God and about His providence in our lives. What areas, last statement of exhortation here, in your life can you grow in by having and showing Christian contentment? What areas in your life? All the time we hear messages and they get into the exhortation part and we begin to think about other people. And how many of us in here, probably because most of your families are all together, but you're thinking to yourself right now, oh, I wish Uncle so-and-so can hear this message. Oh, I wish Grandma so-and-so could hear this message, right? No, beloved, think right now, what area in your life, young man, can you show more Christian contentment on? And then think about this. This is what's so beautiful about Christian contentment. When you begin to show it, and you begin to exhibit it in your own heart and foster it in your own life by the enables power of God's Spirit, it's kind of contagious. It really is. Especially in a home. Well, to move us from discontentment to contentment, the Savior, the Lord Jesus, in His incarnate Word, Psalms 81:10, for those of you who want to look that up later, He calls us to open our mouths wide and He will fill it. He will fill it. If we ask, we will receive. In our timing, not always, but in His timing. He promises us if we open our mouth, Audrey, we ask and we're sincere in our desires, not selfish motives, not that I want my spouse to get better, not that I want my brother and sister to get better. No, that if we desire for Him to change us, He will change us. Now, let us praise God, church, who will lead us in endless and everlasting contentment. Let us give Him honor. Let us give Him praise, from whom, as the old hymn says, all blessings flow. We're going to come up to a hymn in a minute. This is what we're praising. This is what we're giving thanks for. Going back to 1 Timothy 6:6 that the brother read earlier. But godliness with contentment is great gain. We have been called into the family of Jesus Christ for the gift and praise, the gift, the praise, and you could even say it's a prize of Christian contentment. Those of you who have truly been purchased by the blood of Christ possess a contentment that the world can never know nothing about. Cherish it. Boy, I tell you, love it. Don't neglect it or forfeit it. It is yours by the very gift and hands of the Savior. Quoting from 2 Corinthians 8:9, we'll finish with this. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that through His poverty ye might be rich. Be rich too in contentment. Let's close with a word of prayer. O Father God in heaven, we come to You in the name of Thy only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, enabled by Your blessed Spirit, to recognize, O Lord, that Your Word does define such a beautiful prize, a gift that we have been granted by Thy Son, Jesus. For Your sons and for Your daughters, Lord, who are here this morning considering, Father, their previous life, God, they can honestly say that they searched, they pursued, and they pursued, but they never were content. And that is because we have learned today that only true contentment can come from the fountain of the grace of Christ by humbling us, Lord, and showing us that He is our head and as our sovereign works out all things for the good of those who love Him. Lord, I pray that You would bless every person here this morning who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who by faith You have imparted unto them. Look unto Him as their only hope. They look unto Him and they believe the gospel promises, that they in fact deserve judgment and condemnation, but in the sacrifice of Jesus, they have been pardoned and forgiven. I pray that those disciples, those sons and daughters of Your covenant family, I pray that where there is contentment that has been taken away, that You would restore it. That You would give us a complete peace of mind. Oh God, through Christ and Your Spirit, will You flood our souls, our intellect, every faculty of our being, and help us to be settled and at peace with what You are doing at this moment in our lives. And Father, I pray that You will use this work that You perform within our hearts and within our lives to be salt and light to a discontented, disgruntled world around us. No matter what may come, no matter what trials are outside of our control, no matter what loss of possessions we may incur, oh God, I pray that we will give thanks and we will give glory for what we have in Jesus. And let that be a mantle and a testimony of our lives to all of those who are looking on. And thus, oh God, use our witness, use our testimony like a flame and attract Thy church, Lord, to Yourself through the witness of Your work in Your church. May our light so shine before men. Oh God, let it shine before men, that they may see our good works, including contentment, giving you thanks for all things. And may it be used as an instrument unto salvation for the lost. We bless you and we thank you. In Jesus' holy name, amen. All right, let us take a short break and we'll come back in a moment.